But man, I'm excited to be here this morning, and excited to have the opportunity to stand before y'all. And we finally arrived. We've been on a long journey this summer, a very fruitful journey, and just exploring what is wisdom, just different aspects of wisdom. And so today, I want to do my best, Lord willing, to land the plane with this series. And I've titled this sermon "Wisdom's End." And I did that not only because it's the last sermon in the series, but what I want to do is I want to put before you this morning some very practical realities that wisdom provides for us during our life, during the course of our life. And to do that, I want us to turn to James. I'm going to be looking in the same book that Todd preached out of last week, and just how he provided us with some very practical ideas of how wisdom guides our tongue. And today, we're going to look at the first chapter of James. And we're actually going to concentrate on James 1, verse 2 through 12. And, I want us to go ahead and just jump right in, because there's a lot going on here. And I want us to be able to really see the idea that James is pulling out here. And so, if y'all have your Bibles open, look at verse 2, okay? I want us to look at a couple things here, just kind of set the parameters of what's going on in this chapter. Look at verse 2, and verse 2 reads, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials. Go ahead and circle or make a note of that word trials in verse 2. Then kind of skim down there and look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." Go ahead and circle or make a note of that word trial in verse 12, because you see those two verses, and in between those two verses, those are like bookends. And so we know that everything in between these two verses is going to be centered on this idea of trials. Now, I know whenever we hear the concept or the topic of trials, you know, it doesn't invoke in us and bring up just these emotions of joy and assurance, does it? I mean, I think that's because the culture that we're surrounded by, I mean, our whole mentality that we're surrounded by is that our culture is committed to comfort. We're desperately committed to joy. I mean, to health and to assurance, because the dominant worldview around us, here's what it centers around, is that this life is all that there is. Have you seen that? That the worldview of many around us is that this life is all that there is. And so if that's at the center of how you see life, well, then it's no wonder that we want to make this life as long as we can. We want to make it as comfortable as we can. We want it to be like gather all the pleasures of this life while we can. We want to get more. We want to get better. We want to get nicer. We want to build bigger barns. We want to dump more money into our savings account, 401k, just in case, right? We want to avoid risk, maximize rewards, and do whatever it takes to avoid hardship. Isn't it true that so many of the people in our culture today, it seems to be that their definition of success, the way they measure success in their life it centers around the thoughts of, am I living my best life right now? Like, life is good right now. Live it now. Live it up. And the sad reality is, this is what just, and I see this, is that I see the way that this mentality, that this way of thought has kind of now made its way into the hearts of the people of God. And in missions, we have a word for this. It's called syncretism. And syncretism is this idea where someone pulls beliefs from the culture that they're around, and the things that they want to do, they pull it and they marry it, they sync it, they merge it, and they blend it with the teachings of God. And that's called syncretism. And as a missions pastor here at Harmony Hill, I see on a weekly basis how this mentality has made it into the church. Now, in a church far, far away from here, I had a conversation with someone. And I was telling them that, hey, we have these cross-cultural workers in these missionaries in Southeast Asia. And I started explaining to them how, man, God has really been leading them and how God has started to just grow them in their work. And they're starting to see people come to Christ. And not only that, they're coming to maturity and they're, like, bringing a team around them. And I was just explaining all this. And this person interrupted me. And so I was like, hey, is it safe there? It kind of took me off guard, and I was like, I just kind of listened. He said, I mean, like, don't they sleep on dirt there? And, I mean, do people actually live there? And I was almost blown away. I was like, well, you know, as graciously as I could, I was like, you know, there are locals there, and so it is a conducive environment for people to live. Yes, they can live there. But as I was explaining that and talking, he interrupted me again, and our conversation kind of closed with the words, I could never live there. It's just too dangerous. And he kind of walked off. Now, sadly, this perspective has come into the hearts of so many in God's church. And let me just say this. If this is the reality of so many, like, they can call people like this with it. You can call yourself a Christian. You can call yourself a Christian. But the reality is that you're not following Christ. Because, see, what this message is, that idea that I don't know if I can do something because of how it's going to impact me, what that is a belief that many have pulled from culture and married to the gospel, and that would be a message that would be very foreign to Jesus Christ and his followers of the New Testament. And that's syncretism in its definition. But I want us to wrestle with a question in response to that idea. And I think it's a question that we have to be all honest with. Like, really, what if our culture has missed it? Like, what if this life is not all that there is? I mean, what if God never, ever intended this to be our best life now? In fact, what if God is using the circumstances of life, all of our life, the details of our life, to show us something that is infamously and infinitely more valuable than comfort or ease or safety? And what if we live our life blinded to that reality, our whole life, that we actually go through life missing the ultimate purpose of life? I mean, what if our man-centered approach to life, where we make decisions based upon ourselves and how it'll affect us negatively or positively, what if that's blinding us from actually seeing God? What if God is really at the center of it all? And what if God is more concerned about he's more concerned about us knowing him than our safety, our comfort, and our ease? What if God is leveraging everything, our health, whether it's good or bad? Our financial situation, whether it's good or bad, our personality, our life circumstances, he's leveraging all that to make sure that we are in the best place possible in life where we can actually see and know the living God. And I realize that if we are going to walk through life and see this, that is going to call for a drastic change in perspective. And that is what James is offering us here in chapter 1 of his book. James is putting in front of us, and what he'll do is he wants to show us this morning that God uses trials in our lives to make himself known. And that's the truth in your outline, and I think it's the main point in this passage, is that trials are a regular part of our life because they are the vehicle that God uses to make himself known. Now, I know that so many times in life, we feel like we're kind of like that stick going down the big river, where it's like we're just bumping, you know, going up, going down, bouncing rocks, going, here's a waterfall, up and down. But what James is going to reveal to us is that God puts trials in our lives to deepen our faith so that we can know him on a very intimate level. And this is where wisdom comes in. Because wisdom is going to be standing at every turn of our trial, encouraging us, guiding us, giving us the knowledge that we need that is going to lead us to true blessing. And now I know that I've used two words here that I think I need to clarify before we go any further. And those two words are wisdom and blessing. Now, we have spent many weeks, in fact, the whole summer, unpacking this huge idea of wisdom. And we spent that long because it carries with it a lot of meaning. I mean, wisdom encompasses so much. And so it could mean there's different aspects of it. And so I just want you to know that here in James, the aspect of wisdom that he is referring to is the practical knowledge of how to attain true and lasting happiness. James will be giving us practical knowledge that flows from wisdom so we can know how to navigate trials the way God intended. And here's James' cry, and he says it in his book later on. He says, he's pleading with us, don't just be hearers of this. Don't just be hear the word, but be doers of the word. And if we heed to the wisdom that's found here in James 1, then we will set and live our lives under the umbrella of God's wisdom, and his blessing. And this blessing that he's referring to here, it doesn't find its origins here on earth. It's not money. He's not talking about success here on earth. He's not talking about material things. The blessing that James is referring to, this true blessing, as he calls it, is it finds its roots in eternity and extends all the way to us into the today. And that's it. That's how he is defining blessing here. And it is the sense of joy and well-being that comes from knowing that God is at work on our behalf. And James is going to unpack that idea of blessing. So don't get too hung up on that right now. Just know that when he is talking about blessing, that's what he's referring to. James wants us to understand that the greatest blessing of our life is knowing the living God. And that's what he's going to be referring to. And wisdom helps us to understand that life is not just a bunch of random events in our lives. But God is using it. He's using trials to lead us to the greatest blessing of all. And we have to look to wisdom to provide us the knowledge in order to navigate these trials as God intended. So let's open our hearts. Let's open our eyes to see and ears to hear wisdom's cry in James. So let's start out again. Let's read verse 2. And let's see, what are the aspects? What is wisdom crying out to us in the midst of trials? Verse 2, consider it all joy. And go ahead and circle or make note of the word consider and joy there. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind. And here we learn wisdom's first cry. And that's maintaining an attitude of joy as we walk through our trials. Now, I know, I realize, okay, at this point, that sounds crazy. Because we read that and we think, we just get this mental image of this person walking through life, marriage falling apart, kids losing their minds, finances gone, spouse wrestling with cancer, walking through a sickness, just world crumbling apart, and just a smile on your face and just taking the hits and the blows as they come. Just, okay, that is not what James is saying here. That is not joy. That's madness. That's what that is. No one does that. And that's not what James is instructing us to do, nor is that what wisdom is crying out to do. James is saying this. He's saying, in the midst of your trials, as your world is falling apart and chaos is all around you, hit the pause button. Just slow down. Breathe. What's going on around you? And that's what that word consider means. It literally means, in its original language, think forward. So slow down, think forward. What is God doing around me? What's he working in right here? How do I look forward to what he is doing through this? How do I move myself from the trauma? Because we all know that there is no joy in the immediate pain, is there? There's not. And so that word consider is telling us to, we have to look forward. And as difficult as it may be, while we are in the dark night of our trial, we have to stop and process what is really going on around us. And I know right now that there are many of you that are going through very dark times in your life. And when I say something like that, what I just said, I know that it can sound very formulaic. And when you talk about like doing things like in a formula, I know that tends to take away from the seriousness of the reality of what's going on. And that is not my heart. Like, this is not a formula. This is not something that you can just step one or two. This is a lifestyle of what James is describing here. And I know that when God is using trials to pull back our imperfections, to chisel away those things that sin has damaged in our life, I know that that is a very painful thing. And I know that being refined by God hurts. And I know that when your world's crumbling, one of the hardest things to do is to look forward, to look past it. When I was thinking about this and reading this passage and just really thinking about it and slowing down, it's like, man, it really caused me to process what happened in one of the darkest trials of my life. Because one of the darkest trials up until this point of my 37 years on this earth has been the journey that God sent me on with my son. And many of you know his story. We lived in Africa for 2 years, me and my wife, and we became pregnant, and so we were moving back to the States, and so we were at the doctor, happy, you know, first-time parents, and then we get the news that your baby, he's going to be born with hydrocephalus. And for those of you that know what that is, you know, it's just he's going to have some problems in his brain. That's the short answer. And so we walked around with that. Like, I didn't know what to do with that at first because here I am, you know, just in your joy of being a parent. Of course, doctors just don't know. You just don't know what's going to happen. And so you have all these questions rolling around in your mind. Will he even make it through birth? How long will he live after that? What's it going to be like after that, you know, like, how will he develop? Then you see your wife, you know, hurting and in the pain, walking through that kind of stuff. And then it's just like, what's going on? And just like so many, like we all have experienced in this room, maybe going through it now, your life, it just starts caving in. And God showed himself faithful through those things. So many lessons learned. But it really wasn't until my son was about, I think, two or three. Can't remember the exact age, but he had just developed seizures, and he had had a couple of them, and the doctor sent us home and says, hey, if he has another one, then just come back here and we'll take care of it. That's what we thought he said, but turns out my son did have another seizure. And so we put him in the car, we run him to the doctor. The doctor's like, no, you need to go to the hospital. We get in the hospital. He hops in the car with us, our doctor does, goes to the emergency room, grabs my son, walks through the doors of the emergency room like he owns it, sets my son down as he's having a seizure. And this seizure went on and on, what seemed like an eternity. In fact, 45 minutes in, I look at my son, and he's just shaking. And I look at my wife, and there's nothing you can do. So I'll never forget it. I went in the bathroom at the hospital, put my back against the wall, sunk down, and as clear as I'm speaking to you now, God said, who's the king? Because when the king does stuff, he doesn't take votes. Do you trust me? Am I good enough? Am I good enough if your son doesn't make it? Am I still worth it? Do you trust me?
whether your son lives or dies, am I good? Will I be enough? And God taught me that day that nothing I have is mine. That everything I have, he's given me. And he's good, no matter what my circumstances say or what they try to tell me. Now, I will say that my son is doing great, that he's growing, that there was a miracle. He did stop, and my son is doing great now. He's making progress. He's now 6 years old, and he's a true blessing. But God has used his life to teach me so many lessons and has brought with it a lot of trials. But through those trials, I've learned that the primary reason that God gives us trials is to make us more dependent on him. Because isn't it true that just when we feel like that we have it all figured out, just when we feel like we have our kids on the right track, our marriage is doing good, our finances are in order, our businesses are succeeding, our health is great, and then boom, trials come. Because the one thing that trials do for all of us is they put us in a situation where no human resources can solve the problem. Isn't that right? And here is the truth that we have to hold on to. And I would write this down, is that trials are only a joyous experience if God and knowing God is our ultimate goal. And I'll say that again. Trials will only be a joyous experience when knowing God in our life is the ultimate goal. When we want to know him more than we want our kids healthy. When we want to know him more than we want money, more than we want good health, more than we want our business to succeed, more than we want a good social status. And when that happens, when we start to walk through life with this perspective of knowing God is the ultimate goal, then we will experience what it's like to have pure joy, because we know that everything that God is doing in our life, he is teaching us, he is working in us, and he's doing it on our behalf so we'll know him. And if you remember, that was the very definition of blessing that James is referring to. Is walking through this life knowing that God is using everything to make himself known. That's how you obtain joy. It's when you don't concentrate, when it doesn't, your circumstances of life don't overtake you, but you realize that God is working and grabbing, and wisdom is calling us to look forward to joy. And that moves us to the second cry of wisdom, and it's there in verse 3. Let's go ahead and read that, James 1, verse 3. It says, "For or because you know." Go ahead and circle that word "know." "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Now here in verse 3, wisdom is providing us with a proper understanding that we need to have when we're walking through trials. Now, we need to understand that God's goals for our lives, what he's doing in our lives, is he's wanting to bring us to maturity in him. He wants to mold us into his likeness. Because we can't forget the fact that all of us, right? Me, you, all of us in this room, we're going to one day be standing before God. And God wants us to, he wants to prepare us for that event. But here's the biggest problem regarding trials, is that knowing God amidst our trials is not always our number one goal, is it? I mean, let's just be honest. When we hit trials, when our life starts falling apart, our immediate reaction, man, a lot of times we go into survival mode, right? I mean, we just want it to be fixed. We want it to go back to normal. We just want, man, trouble-free, like, go away. I need to just smooth this out. But if we do that, we're going to constantly be on a roller coaster of an emotional roller coaster of frustrations our whole life. How do I know this? It's because I think this is one thing, this is sobering reality that adulthood has taught me. That next month is likely not going to be better. There's a high chance it's not. And I used to think my brother-in-law was crazy and just be an Eeyore whenever he used to tell me, well, life's downhill from here. It's downhill. And he always says it's downhill from here. I was like, you're such an Eeyore. But then, you know what? Life is telling me a lot of times it is. But what James is telling us is that God is using these ebbs and flows in our lives for a reason. They're not just happenstance. God's using them to teach us a valuable lesson. That's why in verse 3, the word knowing that the testing of your faith. He wants us to know what is the best way that you know something. Like, what is the best way to learn something? Is to experience it. Like, you can read about it, you can hear about it, but when you experience it, then you grab a hold of it. And then you know it. And that's really what the idea that God had with Moses when he was talking with Moses at the burning bush. You remember that scene. Moses sees God in the burning bush, and he's there. He's talking with him. And Moses asks God this question. Who do I tell them is sending me here? Like, what kind of God? He's basically saying, God, can you please describe yourself? This God said, you can tell them Yahweh sent you. And Yahweh means I am, which comes with the meaning of there is no way that I can tell you who I am. If you want to know me, you have to experience me. You have to walk with me. Tell the Israelites, as they walk with me, they'll know me. And that's what happened, isn't it? I mean, the Israelites were in captivity. He comes down. That's what it says. He heard the cry of the people. He came down to deliver them in their slavery. Do you think that if you ask an Israelite at the end of that scene, after they're on dry land of that river, hey, who's God? Do you think they'll be able to describe to you what they just saw and how they saw Yahweh God rout out every idol that Egypt had ever had and just tumbled them and then delivered them? Yes, they knew God. But here's the reality, is that they would have never known God the way that they came to know him if they wouldn't have been in slavery. God uses the events of our lives for us to know him. The longer the Israelites followed God, the more they came to really know him. And the classroom that God chose to deliver himself to them was the classroom of trials. And he wants us to know him, and that's why he says, know that the testing, and the word there, testing, literally means know in the proof. God wants to prove himself to us. He wants us to see him in the proof. And the classroom that he does that for us is no different than the Israelites. It's in the trials. And so joy will arise in the midst of trials when we understand what's going on, when we see that he is proving himself. And you see seasoned believers, you see these mature believers whenever you see them going through trials, and the world can be falling apart, but you see in their eyes a glimmer of hope because they've seen time and time again that God comes in the darkest times of our lives. And mature believers know that they set back in dark times, and they're waiting. They're watching. What's God going to do next? How's he going to deliver me through this? What am I going to learn about God? Because this is the road to maturity for believers. And it is a distinctively Christian way to live. And without this kind of understanding, we will go through life missing out on God altogether. So to this point, we've seen wisdom tell us that we have to grab a hold of joy. We have to look forward. We also have to have the correct understanding is that he's using these trials to prove to us who he is. And then in verse 4, it reads, and let steadfastness, go ahead and circle that word let, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And here's what it really all comes down to. Are you going to trust God? Like, do you trust God? You trust him enough to put him in the driver's seat of your life? Or do you believe that he's going to take you somewhere that is not really the path you wanted to go? And what wisdom is pleading us with here is don't resist. Don't make this about your comfort. Don't make this about your ease. Don't be like my 6-year-old who comes to me and says, hey, I want to watch TV, say yes. And I'm looking at him like, no, I'm not going to let you watch TV. I mean, I used to think that watching TV, the whole idea of watching TV will rot out your brain was a myth. But now that I'm an adult, I think it's true. and no, you can't watch TV. And you know what? He doesn't want to submit to me. Why? Because in his six-year-old infinite wisdom mind, watching TV for 12 hours a day is the best way for him to mature as a person. Now, we look at that and we hear that and we think that's ludicrous. But do we not do the same thing with God? Deliver me out of this trial, God, say yes. Please deliver me, say yes. And what we do with that is we're saying, God, I don't know if this is right. I don't know if this is the best way. Is my spouse being sick the best way? Is me losing everything I have the best way? And we allow the circumstances to blind us to what God is really doing. Is he's proving himself. He's making himself known. He's preparing us for the encounter of knowing him. And when we come to him and try and say, God, is there a better way? What we're doing is we're doubting him. We're doubting his process. Wisdom is pleading with us to submit to his plans and purpose. And God is using our life to work in us a heart that says, do your work in us, God, no matter what. Because I know that you're more valuable than a trouble-free life. And if you want the full capabilities of the maturity in Christ, well, then wisdom is telling us to submit to his plan. And I know that up to this point, it's very hard. Like, I know that there's some of you saying, man, how in the world do you do this? And then in verse 5, we read James's words. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. It's like, if you want to navigate life this way, you're going to need wisdom. And you're going to need it from me. So all you got to do is ask. He says, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, I'm sure right now that there's some of you saying, I want to go through my trials like that. I want to go through life like that. But I'm just not sure. Just not sure if I can carry around that perspective with this amount of pain. And what God is saying through this is, just ask me. Ask me for the perspective, and I'll give it to you. And this word there, this idea is like, he's not going to say, here, I know you put yourself in this spot yourself, but I'll give it to you. That's not what he's saying. He said, I will pour out my wisdom. I will give you everything that I have. All you have to do is ask. Isn't that an amazing reality? Isn't that amazing promise? Is that all we have to do is ask. And God knows that the waves of life will come. They will blind us. And he reminds us that he will not only lead us and guide us through this course of life, but he'll also give us understanding as well. It's almost like God knows what he's doing, isn't it? It's almost like he had a plan. It's almost like our life isn't just a bunch of random events happening. But he's here to help. He's here to make himself known. He's here to help us understand. All we have to do is ask, and that brings us to our final plea from wisdom, and that is to maintain an humble spirit. Verse 9 through 11 says, let the lowly brothers boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers with the grass, and its flowers and its beauty perishes. So also with a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, there's a lot going on here, but all I want to do is quickly highlight one truth that is prevalent in this passage. And that is, isn't it true that like trials have this leveling effect on all of us? That they bring us all to the same level? And we, from being from one of the richest countries in the world, we need to be reminded. Trials remind us of the fact that our houses, that our cars, that our savings accounts, that in the end, they're going to be gone. They're going to burn up. And what trials do is open our eyes to the fact that we have to rely on God's resources. And if we don't, if we rely on the resources of this earth, this is a stark warning here, that in the end, we'll burn up with them. Because the end of all of our resources is eternity. They have no saving power. They don't. And you know what? Pride blinds us of that. Pride tells us that we do have what it takes, that we don't need God, that we are fine and we can provide for our own self because we have these things. And pride blinds us of the fact that in the end, those things are all going to be gone. Wisdom is pleading with us to humble ourselves to God's process, humble ourselves to the resources that only He can provide, and don't fool ourselves into believing that we have what it takes to stand before a holy God without His resources. Do you hear wisdom's cry this morning? I mean, do you hear wisdom's call to joy, to look forward past the pain, to have the attitude, the understanding that we need to understand what God is doing, to submit to this plan that God is working in our lives, to humble ourselves to what He's doing? This is wisdom's cry for us. And if we follow this road to wisdom, verse 12 tells us what we will gain when it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. Blessed, which is, remember, blessed the one that knows that God is using everything in his life to work through him. Blessed is that man who remains steadfast, who knows what and understands what James just said. Blessed is that man, because after he has withstood the proof, after he sees all the proof and he believes, he'll grab a hold to the crown of life. Is there anything better than God? What comfort, what ease, what life of pleasure for 70 years can compare to grabbing a hold and knowing the crown of life, the living God? And what James is saying here and wisdom is saying here is that if you follow me, wisdom is saying, my end is always God. Wisdom's end is God. God is our reward. And so I want us to wrestle with what we've heard this morning. I want us to be honest with ourselves. Am I walking down this world? Am I walking down the path of life with a man-centered approach? Am I going to heed to what wisdom has told us in the book of James? Will I have understanding of what God is doing in my life? Will I know that He is using the hurt and my pain in my life right now to make Himself known? Or will pride rise up in my heart and say, no, I've got what it takes. I can work my way out of this. And then we'll totally miss God. And in closing, I just want to pray for us. I want to pray for myself. Because there's something to this. There's a reason why Jesus told us that if you want to follow me, you'll crucify yourself daily. Because every day flesh tries to rise up in me. Every day I try to make my life about me. And I have to kill that. And if I don't kill that, I will totally miss everything that James has said and what wisdom is crying out. So I'll pray, then we'll be dismissed. So God, I do. I come to you now, hearing wisdom's cry. God, I ask that you would give this church body ears to hear, a willingness to follow. And God, may we understand the places and the areas in our life where we've relied on ourselves. And God, give us perspective to see how you are refining us. You're knocking off our flesh to be more like you. And God, give us the ability to submit to you and your plan. And God, I pray for those in here, in this room, in this church this morning that are going through dark, dark times. God, I pray, God, give them wisdom. God, give them perspective. Give them what you were describing in James. And God, pour it on them so that they will know that their Father is good. Go with us in this day. In Jesus' name, amen.